So as we get started here, what I wanted to do is first just talk about like even the where we are in our culture now. We're in a place now where we're really experiencing like less and less privacy, right? We kind of naturally like to have our little, like keep things to ourselves and divulge information as we feel comfortable with other people. But we live in a time with just with electronics and things where our privacy is whittled away, and we don't realize it, but these convenient devices that we carry around, like now somebody knows where you are all the time. And, you know, I did a search on, I was on OfferUp or Craigslist, and I was like, oh, I wonder what this particular motorcycle is selling for, if there's any for sale used. And I just did a search, like a minute, you know. Then later on, I was on YouTube, and all these DR650 videos pop up, and I'm like, man, wow, blown away. I know it's not new news, but just the idea that, you know, we have all these free services, and if there's a free service, it means you're the product. And so this information is going out to who knows who, and we know that mankind is wicked, so it can't be for the most noble purposes, maybe to advertise to you as a consumer the way you want to be. Okay, that's okay, but it could be used for ill, you know, and just think how, you know, that kind of makes us nervous. So you just think about that. Man, we don't like the idea of someone else knowing stuff that we didn't want them to know. Which brings me to the God of the universe. You know, he says that he's all-knowing. He knows everything. And so I wanted to talk about, like, okay, so what does that mean for the unbeliever? And then what does it mean for the believer? And so, because it's two very different reactions, right? Responses to that. One is very threatening. For an unbeliever, what a threat. Like, he just knows everything. And I think of, I don't know if you guys read, I think you had to read it in high school years ago, but 1984, George Orwell. I love that book because he's in this government is just, you know, there's this kind of all-seeing eye all the time. And in the first chapter, he says, the only freedom and privacy I had was the 3 centimeters inside my skull. And spoiler alert, they find that 3 centimeters at the end. But here with God, you don't have those 3 centimeters. God knows the intentions and the thoughts of your heart. He doesn't just see what you're doing. You know, he's not deducing maybe what you're thinking by your actions. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. So I wanted to look at a few, just look through some scriptures and just, because what I want to do here is at the end, like stand in awe and adoration of God, just in this one attribute, his knowledge of everything. He is all knowing, and he doesn't know it because he's a fortune teller. He knows it because he decreed it, but he knows. And to think that he knows each one of us individually, and as believers, when we pray to him, we have his full attention. I mean, it's just, you just think about that. Like the, I don't know how many believers there are on the earth at one given time, but that is just, you know, he doesn't have divided attention. It's amazing. But let's go to a few places. First, Proverbs 5. So Proverbs 5, start at verse 21. So for you young men out there, I suggest you read the first few chapters of Proverbs. There's some good warnings in there to young men. But at the end of this, in verse 21, he says, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." Think about that. A man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. So what do you think the reaction is for an unbeliever? What do you think that would? So if you're born a rebel against God, like all of us were born, what kind of thoughts does that truth bring to mind?
I suspect for unbelievers, this is a Romans 1 situation where they suppress that. I mean, it would be terrifying, but they would suppress that, even though I think deep down they know that they're underneath that, but it's suppressed because they're unbelievers. And furthermore, you know, this, I mentioned this last week about being woke, right?
Yeah.
This idea, it's when you're born again, when your eyes are open to that. I think one of the reactions to this is fear and terror. Oh my gosh, you know, God is a holy God. He sees everything I do, and I am a, you know, it's an Isaiah scene, right? I'm a man of unclean lips. That's when that kicks in. Yeah. Otherwise, I think people tend to just suppress that because that's a scary thought.
Yeah. terrifying. Yeah. And so, but if you're a diehard rebel in this cosmic rebellion against the creator of the universe, what do? You suppress it. And how can you can suppress it with, you know, distraction, entertainment, comforts, drugs, alcohol? There's all kinds of ways. Family, you know, just you basically suppress the truth through false teachings, all these philosophies of the world. It makes me think of and what would be the proper response? You know, I was talking to a guy. He's got fast cars, you know, that attract cops, and he got pulled over, right? And he was speeding pretty heavily. And he goes, all I did is I rolled over and showed him my soft underbelly. And you think about it like a dog, right? So you get onto your dog, and not all dogs behave exactly the same way, but that's just a natural body language. When they're at full submission, they just show their soft underbelly, because that's what you want to protect against a predator, right? And that's the only proper response to God. It's just, I got nothing. You got me, you know. You alone have the authority to judge whether or not I was speeding, and you alone can show mercy or nail me with this speeding ticket. But for the unbeliever, that's just not an option. And I think it creates, you know, rage as well. You've got, you know, there is that idea of awe and fear, but then it can just turn to rage because you feel trapped. And I think, you know, fear and hatred and rage, and I can't remember who sang it, but there's this one song where it's just like, I brought it up before up here, but he says, despite all my rage, I am still just a rat in a cage. I mean, it's just like, and I still believe that I cannot be saved. He's going to believe a lie. He's going to willfully believe this lie because he just hates this God. I don't care what reality is. I'm not having it, you know, that's the hopeless state of the unbeliever. Let's turn to Psalm 94. So Psalm 94, in this psalm, he's talking about vengeance on those who are oppressing Israel, God's people. And starting at verse 7, these oppressors say, "The Lord does not see, the God of Jacob pays no heed. Take heed, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see?" If you notice, like, God being the creator of all things gives him a lot of street cred. He's always pointing back to, I made this stuff. Like, I am the ultimate. Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of a man. He knows that they are futile. And blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, that you may teach from your law. So here, God knows the very thoughts of a man. And we know even in Jesus' ministry, he knew the thoughts of the people that were coming to question him and accuse him. He knows what's in a man. He knows their very thoughts. So not a good place to be in if you're a rebel against God. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. And that'll bring us to a New Testament passage. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles 28. This was an account of Solomon. You know, he gets this charge to build the temple. And in verse 9, it says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." And what a precise, like, precious truth, the idea that he searches every heart, he understands every motive behind the thoughts. Like, even, you know, when you're thinking about things and maybe you're fooling yourself and like, I'm doing this for a good motive. Wait, maybe there's something behind that that's driving this whole thing. You know, maybe you're trying to justify yourself or whatever the scenario is. Like, God sees it all. He peels back the onion. And this is related to Hebrews 4. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. So he's talking about, the author of Hebrews is talking about this real Sabbath rest for the people of God, and the rest that Joshua provided by the physical people of God coming into the physical land was not the be-all, end-all. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Here, yes, Israel got the land and what was promised, and they defeated the evil outside their nation, right, these other nations, but they were still hopeless God-haters, right? There was still a problem. The law did not solve that. Verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account." So that's the God we serve. He sees it all. And he's given us this information too. We know this is who he is, and he sees us as we are. And so let's not live under some delusion that we can hide anything from him, or like run like Jonah did. You can't change addresses and get away from God. You can't play mind games and get away from God. Like you're just naked before him. And for an unbeliever, that is so scary that you just have to live in a delusion. But for the believer, it's a totally different ball game. For the believer, we also, this causes awe, this idea like, who is this being that can have this capacity, right? That can know everything. And he's never learned anything. He's always known. Like anything we know, we've learned. You know, in 1 Corinthians 8, when Paul talks about we all have knowledge, you know, these guys are arguing about how to, you know, basically how to live for God. Can you eat food sacrificed to idols? All these things. And Paul just gives this like reality check. Hey, we all have knowledge. So check your pride at the door. Like better, you know, it's better to be known by God than to know these facts and figures. You know, it's like being known by him is the ultimate blessing. But also this should cause us to be more disciplined in our lives as we live for him, to avoid sin and seek righteous behavior. It should develop our love for him and our wonder and our adoration. So I want to spend some time in Psalm 139. And so this is a Psalm of David, you know, a man after God's own heart. You know, he's someone that God blessed, you know, blessed is the man whose sins are not counted against him. This is David. He's like us, you know, he's been forgiven. And he loves this God, and this God is his ultimate treasure. And so in this Psalm, he really speaks to just, you know, the character of God and these attributes, and one of them being that he knows all things, and he knows David. And to David, it's a comfort. So for us, once we're his children, it's a comfort. Think of like with your own physical parents, like they know me, they know what I mean, or they understand me. It's like, it's a big deal, right? For you to be on your kid's side and be their cheerleader and be their fencing and just, okay, I'm known by mom and dad. And here David just shows this. It's really a tender passage, but it's adoration for God. So let's start at verse 1. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." What do you think of that? Like, what does that kind of bring to mind? Or has this passage ever kind of illuminated your path in a dark time? You know, think of times where, Brian, think times maybe where you're misunderstood, where everybody thinks something ill of you or something that's not right. But it's enough to know that this God, your Father in heaven, knows your heart. Brian.
Yeah, what struck me early when you started this whole thing is that, you know, God causes all things to work together for our good. He knows all things because, you know, he's ordained all things, and that's because that's what he chose to do. And so we can rest in whatever circumstance we might find ourselves. You know, I was thinking of Chris's circumstance, right? You know, no matter how that turned out, as believers, we rest and trust in wherever that ends up.
Yep.
Because we know that's what God has for us. And that's, you know, so even in the darkness, for a believer, it's not dark. Even though it may feel dark, right?
Yeah. But
that's the fight of faith.
Yeah, you think that common phrase, God knows, it's like, that's a comfort for us. Like, I don't know the way forward. I don't know what's going to happen. God knows. In Romans 8:28, I know that I'm in him, and he does everything for my good, for his glory. So it's enough to know that God knows. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that, Lori?
Yeah, so God knows. And that's actually, for me, as a believer, is a little scary. A little humbling, a lot humbling. He knows my thoughts and my motives and everything. But because God is good, that's where my contentment and my joy comes from. Because in those dark places, when I'm misunderstood or when I feel like evil is surrounding me, or you know, the struggle with evil within, right? Then I know that God is good. So it's really it's both of them. It's his knowledge and his character that so I'm not crushed under the weight of the humility that he's trying to create in me.
Yeah, think about it. He knows each of us from beginning to end and chose us anyway for his own good purposes, right? According to the counsel of his own will. And so that's a comfort. You think in human relationships, I mean, just look at, like, let's say Facebook. You just put your best face forward. Look at my meal. Look at my vacation. Look at my kids all primped up and everything or whatever it is. You can kind of be best face forward, and you may wonder if they really knew me and all about me, maybe they wouldn't like me, you know? But here, we're so freed up as believers we have this God who knows us inside and out and loves us anyway. That is just, I mean, I guess being saved, I can't imagine going back and living in a world of chaos. Just like everything's by chance. Like, why is this a situation? How did I end up in this marriage? What if I did this or that? What if I didn't have these kids? Or what if I had more kids? Or like, no, there's no ifs. There's God's decree. And that's such a comfort. It really is. So let's go to verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That's just, he loves God's word, you know, because that's how he knows God. And that's a gift we also have, is just this love for God. And how do we know who he is? By going to his word. And that's how we discern him from a false God. You know, we just got through 1 John, and he talks about the true God, and stay away from idols, stay away from false gods. And so we're constantly, you know, in his word, just digging into this stuff, meditating on him, and it protects us from really the empty lies of the world. All right, he goes on. So if only you would slay the wicked, O God. It kind of takes a turn. If only, so here he loves, you know, he's a creature of God. God cares for him. He loves God. He loves his word. And there's this closeness. I awake, you're still with me. I wake up, you're still there. You know, you never left. I slumbered, you don't slumber. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So I just want to address this section here because we are to hate what God hates, right? We're supposed to hate sin, right? We're supposed to hate disobedience and anything that's, because sin is really an offense to God. It's offending his character, right? But this is a real believer in the old covenant era. And so let's go to Deuteronomy 7 real quick. So I'm just Deuteronomy 7 just to see the Mosaic law backdrop that David lived under. And he's also the king of the people of God. So, you know, in chapter 7, God's commanding them to drive out the nations, right? So instead of jihad, the Jewish jihad is haram. Like they were to be instruments of justice. They were God's sword to slay the Canaanites and all the different cousins of the Canaanites. These are judgments that God proclaimed against these nations before he made the nation of Israel. And so that was their purpose. Let's skip down to verse 9 of chapter 7. He says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. Pay attention to them." And he'd already talked about, you know, don't have an affection for these people. Don't start living like them and worshiping idols like them. And so with that in mind, and these are, you know, this is Israel, this little weak light in a very dark world. They've got some special revelation from the Lord where no one else did. Let's go to Matthew. Yeah, Matthew 5. You know, this is called the sermon. These excerpts that are called, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus, as the new lawgiver with all authority, is standing up and laying down some law. And a lot of times he's saying, "You've heard that it was said blank, but I say blank." And so he's not, and so when we look at this, he's not just, you know, criticizing the Pharisees, let's say, or, well, they're not applying the law of Moses right. Here's what the law of Moses really meant. No, this is, he's revealing the law of Christ. You know, he's starting to open that up. You know, the kingdom of heaven is near, and he's given us the law of Christ that the apostles took and ran with, you know, under the Spirit's direction. And so when he says, "You heard it," in verse 43 of chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies." Well, it was said, hate your enemies. You know, you're to be, you know, instruments of justice against your enemies. And remember the whole idea of your neighbor, like in Leviticus, it talks about, you know, there's all these laws regarding your neighbor, and it's your Jewish neighbor from whatever tribe. That was your neighbor. And remember, what did Jesus say? When he talks about the Good Samaritan, he says, "Who is your neighbor?" And they're like, "The man who did what was right." Well, Jesus kind of turned it on its head. Your Jewish brethren aren't your neighbor. Like, you're to be a neighbor to everyone. Now everyone's your neighbor. And so Jesus here is saying, you know, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of our Father in heaven. And he talks about God loves the wicked. He gives them rain. He gives them sunshine. He gives them, you know, a lot of temporal blessings. He says, but we're to love our enemies as God exemplifies that, as he loves his enemies. And in verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So as you turn back to Psalm 139, just the idea of, you know, here in the new covenant era, we hate sin and we want to root it out, just like the Israelites hated those nations that God commanded to root out from the land, right? So it's a difference between physical and spiritual. And so we love God's character, we hate what he hates. Any thoughts on that? Any questions? Should have kept my finger in there. Let's see. Okay, Psalm 139. So here's the end of the chapter here. "Search me, O God, and know my heart," verse 23. "Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And here again, I just see, like, even in our Christian life, not just at the point of repentance, but all the way through, we just show our soft underbelly. You know, we love this God and we trust him completely with our soft underbelly, right? We can, we're not at risk with him because he is good and he is great. You know, people talk about, hey, God's either good or he's great. There's evil in the world, so either he's good and just can't control it all, or he's great and he's evil. It's like, no, that's a false problem, you know, that the world creates. No, God is good and he's great. Yes, there's evil in the world, but he takes no responsibility for it, and I trust him with that. And I know from experience, he's been good to me. He's changed my heart, given me an inheritance that I can't even understand to appreciate fully. I mean, it's you know, beyond compare. And here David is like, he trusts God so much, and he knows that God knows all things. Remember, it's a bit of an inclusio because he starts out, Lord, you have searched me. You know when you know all about me. And then at the end he says, search me. You know, so he's just basically asking, what's a biblical prayer? Asking God the very things he promises to give us, right? So, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And I think that's, so us meditating on just the supreme, like, knowledge of God, you know, unedited. He knows every last detail of everything and everything about us. It helps me in my personal walk. Just the idea of my thought life, you know, my glance. Do I turn and look at that girl? She looks pretty good. Or do I, nope, God's right here. You know, I want to honor him with my eyes and my thoughts and my speech and all these things. And so remembering that does help me in my Christian walk. What do you guys think about that? Because what's the opposite? You know, let's say we have a false profession. We have someone that's maybe, you know, we saw as a brother or sister in Christ for years, and we served with them, and we shared, and lived life together, and then maybe they lived a lie for 2 or 3 years. Well, obviously, they weren't thinking about the knowledge of God and him knowing their innermost thoughts. They were playing a game and fooling his people. Well, you can fool us. Like, I can't read a heart. I can't read a mind. I can look at actions and speech. That's it. And I'm flawed enough from it myself. I don't have a good vantage point. But just think of the folly of thinking, if I can fool God's people, maybe I can fool God. Like, that is ultimate foolishness. I want to read Psalm 121. So I remember in college, I was reading through the Psalms, and this one really just got me. I was probably something that when you're a college kid, you think was like life-changing and earth-shattering. I don't remember what it was, but it kind of drove me to this, right? And Psalm 121, it's called A Song of Ascents. And they say that historically, it was a pilgrimage song. So we know that with Israel, like, where we're to, you know, in the New Covenant era, Paul says, now all men everywhere can call upon the name of the Lord. That's pretty novel. Like, back in the Old Covenant era, where did you worship God? Where were you commanded to worship God? At the temple, the place where his name is. And that was Jerusalem. Like, you had to go to, you had to certain events, you had to, like, hit the road and go to Jerusalem. And we joke about highway robbery now, but, you know, when you have large expanses of land and bandits and not a good rule of law, like, it could be a dangerous thing. And so think of that as we read this psalm, but also just think about devotionally how God watches over his people, you know? So, and in here, like the Lord, the term the Lord is mentioned 5 times, and also the phrase he watches is 5 times. And it's just kind of just drilling down, right? So Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. One thing about Jewish literature, they do just, it's nuance, right? Like, he's saying the same thing in many different ways. And we're human beings. Like, we kind of react to different things at different times. And maybe the way that one thing is phrased really catches us, or, you know, and God uses it at that time. But just, there's a lot of things here, just the idea of God doesn't sleep. Like, we spend a third of our lives useless to anybody, right? Like, you know, semi-conscious, unconscious, whatever you call it. I mean, so you live 70, you know, I'm not going to do the math. You live 75 years, you were only active for 50, right? So, but here God, this eternal God, never slumbers, never sleeps, doesn't need to. So if he's watching over you, he is the ultimate guardian. You're never at risk. There's not a watchman that up in the third watch of the night, he fell asleep and the invaders came. That never happens. You know, remember when God came to Abram, and he says, "Behold, I am your shield, your very great reward." Like, that is an effective shield. Like, he, if we're protected by God, and we are protected. There is nothing that will harm us. And so even in a setting like this where you're going through life or you're traveling up to Jerusalem and you may be at risk, like, no, you're not at risk because God watches over you. And why is this a song? Because we can commit it to memory, we can remember it, so we can see what's not seen, right? When the visible stuff is scaring us and causing us to fear and not give glory to God and not be, you know, have gratitude because we're blinded by fear, we have a song like this that can remind us who God is and what he's about. And, you know, not just what he's done for us, but because of his very essence of who he is that's why he's able to do this for us. Anything in this psalm that kind of jumps out at you that you want to share?
No, just the reminder that he's going to keep us from anything from harm in a spiritual sense, because he doesn't promise that physically life is going to be easy or he's going to keep you from harm. He will keep you from harm until the day he wants to bring you home for the ultimate harm, physical harm. But just, you know, as we have little ones and little ears listening, there is no promise of physical things. It's spiritually that he will never leave you, forsake you. He will hold you till the end. And that is a great comfort.
That's a great point. And so if my treasures are on earth, like, how comforting is this? I want to make sure the 401k is still running strong and nobody takes my house and my car keeps running. Like, that's what he means, right? It's like, no, if we're about God and his real promises and you know, the idea of he's keeping our soul to the day of the Lord, like, I don't even care about that stuff, right? Like, I just care that he's taking care of my soul. Yeah, big difference. Somebody had the, okay, then Sally. Chris.
Kind of along those same lines as Sam. Just thinking, like, God's knowledge or wisdom has to be understood extrinsically as different as the world's, right? It's holy and different. So, like, we are, as Sam was saying, we are kept from harm, but, like, whatever happens to me, I have to be, as Brian was saying, I have to understand it as God wants the best for me. Like, I can't understand it as, this is what I think is best for me. No matter what happens, I have to understand it. Like, that is what's best for me. And that's because God's knowledge, that is the best possible way of anything can be happening to me. And that is God's wisdom. Like, there is no plan B.
That's right.
There, if there was a best way to get to this end, God knows that end. And he's done it for every single believer. There is no, man, if I had just, you know, if I chose that job, you know, things would have gone differently. That is not a thing in the Bible.
That's a whole other attribute. Like the decree or the decrees of God. That's a whole other thing we could talk about God's
greatness.
Well,
and I know.
Yeah.
That's like my whole spiel. Like, I'm kind of, yeah, maybe it should stop.
It's good. Sally, do you have something?
For me, the flip side, after we realize he knows all of our thoughts, a prayer that I love is Psalm 86:11. Now, there are two versions, and I love each one. NIV says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name," because I see division in my heart. Yeah, I want them, but I like these glittery things dangling the world has to, you know, offer. And the other is English Standard Version says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." So I love that. Give me an undivided heart, but and unite my heart to yours. And it's him. It's really him that is able to do it. And that's where my focus and plea is to him. So
that's a good prayer because he promises to do that very thing. And that's what we ask. Anyone else? Titan.
If you're looking in verse 12 of Psalm 139, it says that to God the darkness is light.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know what that means.
Okay, let's look at that. So back to Psalm 139. So verse 11, let's say, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." So it's basically saying God sees everything. So you know how like even in the created world, like my dog, if I shine a flashlight in her eyes, they glow because she has better night vision than me. So she can see things that I can't see. Like when she was first a puppy, she'd be laying in the middle of the floor and I get up in the middle of the night and she's like, he'll move. No, I just tripped over, you know, because she thinks I see her and I don't see her. And so kind of like that, God is, darkness doesn't conceal anything for God. God knows all. And that's what he's saying using the imagery of light and darkness. Brian.
Yeah, the figure of speech that's being used there is kind of like, you know, like if someone is going to lift a weight, and let's say they can lift up 5 pounds, that's real easy. Or someone can lift 200 pounds who's stronger, and boy, that guy's really stronger. But to say that, hey, God can lift the weight of the whole world, even the whole world is not heavy for God. So even darkness is not dark for God because he's so wise and omnipotent. It's kind of that kind of a phrase that's being used there.
I tend to overthink things. And so I have really been blessed by Psalm 131. You kind of have to read the whole thing. It's short. But, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore."
Just complete trust in your perfect provider.
Just rest in God.
Yeah. Anything else before we close up? Tony? And then we'll have to shut her down.
This is not any great amount of wisdom, but I believe everything we've talked about. I know it's true. But actually, when it gets down to daily life, I have to remind myself, or somebody needs to remind me, that it's God that's in control. Because I think we go through the day, I do, making decisions in our own wisdom and in our own desires, thinking God will approve, mm-hmm. instead of consulting him first and leaning on his wisdom. And it's just so hard to remember when you got all these little things going on in your life. So what I was sitting here thinking about is I just need to put some scriptures on my mirror so I can remember that more often.
Yes, that's a good one, scripture. I mean, we keep going to these psalms because the psalms always start out with like a complaint or a lament, like things are terrible or I've got problems. And then it always comes back to, but you're in control, I lean into you. Yeah, that's good. That's why we need to think about things like the knowledge of God, because we need to be thinking about him all the time. All right, let me just close in prayer. Father, thank you for the time together in the Word and just thinking about not so much our responsibility to obey, but really just kind of ruminating over this idea of you knowing all things. and you know what that means for the wicked, what that means for your children. Just thank you for the great comfort it is to us to know that you know all things because you decreed all things, and nothing's outside of your control and care. Amen.